We very much appreciate our times of prayer first thing on the Lord's Day morning. Thankful for you all being here and participating in those prayers. God has ordained prayer to be the means to see His kingdom go forward and see His name glorified, see answers to our prayers. I'm continuing our study in the 1689 Confession in Chapter 3 of God's Decree. God's decrees are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, and He executes those decrees in the works of creation and providence. Been reading in William Perkins this past week, and I wanted to share with you, just to begin our time this morning, something he said about theology, why we study theology. The body of Scripture is a doctrine sufficient to live well. It comprehends many holy sciences, whereof one is principal, others are handmaids or retainers. The principal science is theology. Theology is the science of living blessedly forever. I thought that was really good. Blessed life arises from the knowledge of God. This is life eternal, that they know Thee to be the only very God, and whom Thou hast sent, Christ Jesus, John 17:3. By this knowledge shall my righteous servant, that is Christ, justify many. Isaiah 53:11. And therefore it arises likewise from the knowledge of ourselves, because we know God by looking into ourselves. Theology has two parts, the first of God and the second of His works. Wow, I thought that was good in short compass. We're beginning the study of God's works, which begin with His decree, or His decrees, as we understand them. That is, the many works that God does in time and space. We're moving from paragraph 1 to paragraph 3 to 5, and I'll just read paragraph 3. By the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of His glorious grace, others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation, to the praise of His glorious justice. So that's what I want to talk about here today. I want to talk about God's decree and His glory. And first of all, the glory of His justice. And I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 76. And we want to look at verses 1 to 12. Psalm 76 and verses 1 to 12. Who would like to read this psalm for me? Michael, go ahead.
To the chief musician, on string instruments, the psalm of Asaph, psalm. Judah. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem, also, is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. There He broke the arrows of the bow and the shield and the sword of battle. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep. And none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse cast into the deep, the dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath, you shall gird yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him, who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spear of princes. He is awesome to the king.
All right, thanks for that, Michael. It says here in Judah, God is known in verse 1. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. When we think of the tribe of Judah, who ought we to think of? Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever you hear the name Judah, you shouldn't, first of all, at least this far down the pike, think of one of the 12 brothers of Joseph, but you should think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is descended of this man, who is unworthy, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. But when we think about Judah, when we think about Christ, we need to think about the things in the Old Testament that are written about him and about God and what God did in days of old. And that's what this psalm is about. When we think of the joys of being in the kingdom of God, we ought most of all to think of Christ our King, as verse 4 says here, "You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey," it says here. So Christ and the knowledge of him, we should take from this, is more glorious and excellent even than the kingdom and kingdoms that he rules over. He and his kingdom are more excellent than the mountains of prey, it's saying here, which is a word picture of mountains which are inhabited by beasts such as lions and leopards. And it's a picture of the kingdoms of the world whose kings rule over subjects in a way of oppressing them and ruling as dictators, ruling as tyrants. And it's been decreed by God that Christ's kingdom shall eventually conquer them all. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And in verse 6, we see here a description of what God did for Judah at the time when he killed all of Sennacherib's army in the days of Hezekiah. We studied this before, you'll recall, in 2 Kings chapter 19, when the Lord killed 185,000 soldiers, cast them into a dead sleep, as it says there in verse 6. "At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a deep sleep." And what was the purpose of all that? According to verse 7, it is that God himself is to be feared. That's one of my points here this morning. I've got three of them. The glory of his justice, which is seen here in this psalm. The glory of his mercy, which we'll study here in a few minutes, and his design is so that men might fear him. That men might take notice of his word to them, and that they might fear him. What's really marvelous here is the way that this is worded. It says here, verse 7, "You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven, and the earth feared," there's that word again, "and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth." And then watch this, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you." Oh, that is just a mighty, mighty statement, and we have to come to terms with that here this morning. Because that's the conclusion of the matter in terms of God's decree of the destruction of wicked men in judgment. Now, we need to understand these things rightly so that we won't think of them in wrong ways and communicate these things wrongly to people around us. It's very important that we handle these matters carefully in terms of the wicked and God's decree in terms of the wicked. You see, God is angry with the wicked every day, he says in the book of Psalms. And it's saying here that by earthly judgments then, that pictures his eternal judgment, which is coming someday in the day of judgment, when God will cast men into hell. And we're going to be studying here that it's only because of God's mercy that he predestines a certain definite number of men, as our confession says, to eternal life, and then passes by others. He passes by and doesn't choose them to eternal life. It's what's called the doctrine of preterition, or non-election by God. He does not choose them. Now, we need to begin by saying this, that all men are sinners and deserve the judgment of eternal hell. And they deserve all the judgments that God's going to bring upon the wicked. I think it was Spurgeon. Someone said to Spurgeon, "I don't understand how God could hate Esau." And Spurgeon said, "I don't understand how God could love Jacob." And see, I think that's the way that we need to think about God's decrees. In other words, God, as I was saying last Sunday, does not create people to damn them. He doesn't create them to destroy them. They destroy themselves by their own sins, and then he will judge them. But what is wonderful about what's said here in verse 10 is that the wrath of man praises God. This is a phrase that we need to come to terms with here this morning. The wrath of man praises God. What does that mean? What is that saying here? With the remainder of wrath, you shall gird yourself. So people are angry at being overthrown by God's earthly judgments. And the prospect of eternal judgment, they do not like that thought or that idea. But as they continue on in their sin, defiant, as we shall see when we study Pharaoh next Sunday and why God hardened Pharaoh's heart, we shall see that this glorifies God. It glorifies God to leave them to themselves in their sins and not save them. And he chooses not to do so. He chooses not to save them, but it's not the same as election. In election, the person is seen as fallen and unworthy, and he chooses them. But in terms of judgment, it's different. And justice, it's different. What he does, what God does, is he leaves the wicked person to themselves and their sin. Because this is what they want. They do not want God. They do not want his word. And so God leaves them to that. But he has decreed that this will be so, which is the hard thing for us to understand. What we're coming to terms with here is this idea that in God's justice, it glorifies God that this is so, that the wrath of man shall praise him. And with the remainder of wrath, he will gird himself. That's how great and awesome and awful is our Lord God Almighty, in the sense that we're thinking of here in terms of what sin deserves. And you and I need to see this. We need to see the great dishonor that sin brings to God. That it's God's mercy, as we're going to see here in a few minutes, that anyone is saved. We need to understand that. So there's anger here. There's anger on the part of men who are under God's judgment. They're angry with Him, as we'll see with Pharaoh. Who is the Lord God that I should serve Him? Is what he said to Moses when he first heard the word that was spoken to him. We need to understand that God is glorified in leaving Pharaoh to himself. And we'll see that in terms of the hardening of his heart next Sunday more in depth. But we need to understand this conclusion that there is glory in God's justice and try to take this in to ourselves. We can understand how it will glorify God to show mercy in predestinating a certain number of people to eternal life, a vast number that nobody can number, as it says in one place in the Scriptures. But oftentimes we have trouble with God's justice. We don't like thinking about the idea that God is going to cast people into hell at the last day. And there will be many on that day, as Jesus says, who will say to me, "Lord, Lord," and they did not do what he said. And so he will say to them, "Depart from me into the everlasting fire, you who practice lawlessness." So we need to understand this truth a little bit more, and we will here if time permits. I want you to turn with me to Romans 9, and I want to look at verses 10 to 12 of Romans chapter 9. This very famous passage that so many balk at. That means that they stop and they say, "Wait a minute, why is this here?" They don't like it. They don't like to see God's sovereignty in this way. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 16, and I'll read this for the sake of time. "And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born," watch the wording here, "not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.' What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whomever I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion.' So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." And we'll stop there just for a minute until we can come to terms with what we're looking at here. We're seeing God's decree being put into effect or into action in his works here in relation to Rebekah, it says here. Isaac's Rebekah, who was having children. And what was the problem here? Well, there was a certain problem. And if we went back and we looked at Genesis 25:21, we would see that Isaac pleaded for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord heard his prayer. The means to the end. And she conceived. But notice, in that passage it says the children struggled within her. Now all of these things, by the way, are ordained by God in minute particulars in terms of what was going on in Rebekah's womb. In Rebekah's womb there were two peoples who were going to become two nations. And what a mighty thing this was that was going on here. So she says, if all is well, why am I like this? That's a reasonable conclusion. That's a reasonable conclusion. So she went to inquire of the Lord. That was the right thing to do. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. That's decree. That's God's purpose. And no changing it. No redefining it. No sidestepping it. It's just plain. It's right there that God has decreed this. And He says so to her. That was Jacob and Esau. Now in our text it says that He goes on to explain this incident as in terms of election. In terms of the children not having done anything good or evil. Which shows us something about election, that it's not based upon our having done good or evil. God doesn't choose us based on good or evil. That the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of Him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That's God's purpose. But then it goes on to explain it. Paul goes on to explain it by saying, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And so we have to come to terms with that language. Some people try to take it just in terms of the nations and God's judgment upon the nations, but we have to remember that this all began with two individual people, and the two individual people are named particularly, and in reference to love and hate. In what sense does God love Jacob? He loves him with an everlasting love, and He chooses him unto eternal life. In what sense does He hate Esau? In the sense that He passes by him and leaves him in his sins. Do you see it? And it glorifies His justice to do so. And it's proved, by the way, in the lives of both of those men, that God was righteous in terms of both of them. In terms of the election of Jacob and the passing by of Esau. I wish we had more time. So what I'll do is next Sunday we'll take it from here and we'll go on to talk about verses 17 to 24 and Exodus 9, 16 to 21. That God's design in this is that men might fear Him. Oh, this is such a good thing for us to realize, because it gives us a sense, doesn't it, more about our God, that He is a just and holy God, and that men ought to fear Him. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this study. We thank You for the time that we have here upon the earth so that we might glorify You. We pray that this study would lead us to see Your sovereignty, yes, but even more that we would see Your mercy, love, and compassion to us, in that You've had mercy upon many of us here in this room and saved us. And we pray that we would also see how awful a thing it is to continue on in sin and to defy God and turn away from You, O Lord. Oh, that men would fear You. Oh, that they would look to You in faith. That's our desire. Oh, that they would believe the gospel and be saved. Help us. May this study be an incentive to us to be more fervent in our prayers and also more fervent in our evangelism to people around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.